Let's come to the Word of God now. We're looking at Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 24 and 25. Lord willing, next week, Pastor Al Bazun will be leading us in our services, and then we will pick up on the following week dealing with question 26 alone. But today, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 24 and 25, the work and the nature of the Trinity. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the first and most essential thing every person must believe in order to be a Christian and enjoy Christ's benefits is the doctrine of the Trinity. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity. Yes, most people say they believe in God. Probably 90% of Canadians will say that. But they don't believe in Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Allah or Vishnu or Krishna or Ram or Brahma. None of these is the God of the Bible. Even some who use the name Yahweh or Jehovah, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have it in their names. Or the Jews who say they worship Yahweh. Or Unitarians. That's a sect of Christianity, but they're not real Christians. They do not believe in the God of the Bible. These gods may be called gods, but there's no Father, there's no Son, and there's no Holy Spirit. Those who reject this Trinitarian covenant God of the Bible for a generic God have no salvation through Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The apostle also says there is salvation in no other name given among men under heaven, whereby a man might be saved, but through Jesus Christ. So learn today of the work and the nature of this Trinity, a word that doesn't appear directly in the Bible, but the principle is clearly taught. And it's revealed for us in the Bible, the one true book. Our headings are the divisions of the work of God, or the division of the work of God, and second, the distinction of the persons of God. Our goal is that you'll properly understand then this one true God, who God is, and how each person of the Godhead works for your salvation. First then, the division of the work of God. Question 24 says, how are these articles divided together into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Then question 25, since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. So, first, God the Father created man and everything that man needed. I touched on this verse already. The work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, together, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. God created, and particular credit given here to the Holy Spirit, for his work. This does not mean that the Son and the Spirit were not involved in the work of creation when we say that God the Father created. They were involved in creation. Look at how Jesus is described as the Creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read together, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And as we just read, the Holy Spirit. By the way, you can also look at John chapter 1. Everything was created by the Word. Nothing was missed. Nothing came by some other means. No big bangs, but by the work of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit was credited with creating. He hovered over the waters to separate the upper waters from the lower waters. And the psalmist talked about that in Psalm 33. So why do we say then the Father is the creator and ascribe creation to him? Well, that's because the Father determined to create. It was his plan, and so he is rightly credited with the work of creation. And in fact, his work in creation was so clear that you can know a lot about him by his work. You know, when you look at a certain painting, you will say, that was done by that crazy man from the Netherlands, or that was done by this Spanish impressionist, or you know who the writer is, or the painter is, even from writing styles. I know I got in trouble that once when I had somebody write a letter for me when I was a headmaster. I had an assistant do that, and someone called, who wrote this letter? Because I'd signed my name to it. But I knew that was not how I write. My grammar is probably not good enough, and they recognized there was real grammar there. But they recognized right away, that's not how I write. And so when you look at the world, you can know that was done by order. That we know there is someone who did that. And it makes us burst forth with praise. One of these days, the tulips will be up. Who knows? And you will see the beauty and you will say, wow, look at the way, the colors, the shading on a tulip. And you will know that didn't come by chance. That wasn't an explosion. That was design. And you can see much about our Father in his creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So what does this mean for me and for you? Well, this must make you ready to worship God. When you see he is the creator, he is the true one. And this must also make you smile when you hear people talk about evolution. Maybe pity them. Because they have no mechanism for the beauty and order we have in this world. They say that everything was in one ball, and then suddenly, for an inexplicable reason, there was an explosion that defies scientific laws. From this ball that was there, where everything was in perfect harmony, suddenly there was an explosion. It's the most unscientific thing. And only the most gullible will believe in evolution. Or the ones who are rejecting what makes sense, what is logical. But there's one more thing to think about. You must make it your duty to tell everyone about who your Father is. You know, kids like to talk about how strong their fathers are. I've been given credit to being able to lift a house. I can hardly lift a 2x4, and I've been told I could lift, my father could lift a house. I can't. But don't you want to talk about your Father who created the whole world by his powerful words and created the order and beauty, even in its fallen state? Earth is the most amazing thing. That's why when people who really know, like skilled doctors, when the doctors look at the human eye, they're left amazed at the order and beauty that is there. I'm still trying to find an ophthalmologist who's an atheist. They see that order and they want to tell others about it. That's how you should want to tell others about it. My Father can do all things. He created the world. Then second, we learn about God the Son. What did he do? You see the difference in the functions? The Father created, the Son redeemed. And someone had to redeem you because you fell into sin and misery and you couldn't come out. That was the miry clay that the psalmist talked about. Jesus did it. And you know the Son through his work in you. He walks with you. He talks with you. You talk to him. In fact, he lives in you. How do you ultimately know you're a Christian? By the knowledge of that in your heart. You are convinced, you believe, you trust in Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 together. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Here is the work of the Lord Jesus, redeeming us so we don't have to die. Remember, we just looked at a few weeks ago, the Passover. The animal was killed so that the Jews were not killed. That blood was a picture of the blood of Jesus, the ultimate substitute. We were redeemed. We also know that he came and he taught us God's word. So you know what to believe as your prophet. Then he died for you as the one times for all time sacrifice as your priest. And now he rules over you and keeps you safe as your king. This redemption was not a half measure. It was complete. Once you were elected, you were going to be glorified. Because once you are elected, you will be called. When you are called, you'll be justified. When you're justified, you will be sanctified. When you're sanctified, you'll be glorified. The work of Jesus is complete. Now, all three persons, of course, work for your salvation, but Christ distinctly is more involved because you see him more. He was the one who took on human flesh and died on the cross. The Father didn't die, the Spirit didn't die. So we know more about the work of the Savior. But let's come to the third person in the Trinity now. We saw the Father, he created you, the Son, he redeemed you, the Spirit. What is his work? The Spirit applies the work of Jesus Christ to you and purifies you from your sins. He drew you. He pulled you to the Lord. He opened your eyes, your ears, and your hearts so you could see what the Lord has done. You could hear what the Lord has done. And then as your heart believes, it's the Holy Spirit who works in you to believe. He is the one who gives you confidence so you can cry out, Abba, Father, I need your help. He stops you in your tracks when, as a Christian, you stray away from God. You go off the path that was marked out for you. And he brings you back when you stray. He even gives you a guarantee in your heart. He gives you that acknowledgement, that sealing. Say, you belong to me forever. That mark of ownership. Like the picture of the branding of a cow. This one is a branding on your soul. You belong to Jesus. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3 now, 3 through 5. Together, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does that work, applies the work of Christ to you and washes you. As well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 together. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what did the Holy Spirit do for you? He washed you, and then he sealed you. He cleaned you out, and he packaged you as a child of the King. So if we can summarize these three things, it will be in this way. The three persons of the Trinity and the three work that they did for us. The Father is God, and he willed your salvation. It's an easy way to remember it. He willed, or he elected you. Second, the Son is God, and he worked for your salvation. He obeyed for you, and he suffered for you. And then third, the Holy Spirit is God, and he washed you for your salvation and sealed you for eternity. The Father willed, the Son worked, and the Holy Spirit washed you. That's the distinction of their labors in what they did. We can describe this with the division of their labor. Each one did his work for you. The second part of the sermon then deals with the distinction of the persons. How can we show that they are really, each person, different from the other? We see their work, but are they really different persons? Or are they maybe just three parts of God? Well, as a Christian, you believe in one God, not in three gods, as the Muslims often say you do. God does not have three aspects of his being. He does not have three forms. There is only one God. That famous verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Jews call this the Kiryat Shema, which means the law, the hearing of the law, or sometimes it's called the Shema Israel, the law of Israel, or the word of Israel. And they would read this verse every day, two times. What is interesting here, because they had to repeat this to remember exactly that they only had one God. What is also interesting here is that this word one in our verse that we just read in Deuteronomy 6 is echad, which is a word that means a great one. Not just an ordinary one, but a special one, a great and powerful one, giving the sense that this is just more than an individual. You also see, of course, we looked at the name, the word Elohim. Elohim means God, but it's a plural ending, showing that there are multiple persons in the Godhead. This one God is eternal, self-existent being. He alone is God, and there's none beside him. He is characterized as being omnipotent. He alone, that means he can do all things. He is omnipresent. Only he can be present everywhere. He's omniscient. That means he knows all things for all times. He is infinite, perfectly good, and self-sufficient, not needing anything from man. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Together, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." One true God. That's the foundation for looking at the distinction of the persons. So make no mistake about it. There are no three gods. There are no three forms of God. There are no three forces of God, or three versions of God, but one God. Now, the distinction. This one God exists in three distinct persons. Because God is a tri-unity, the Hindus' gods, the Muslims' God, and we say gods because the Hindus have many, the Muslim God, the Buddhist God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses' God are not real. Doctrines have implications. They're gods are not real. Do they make an idol of God? Yeah, of their God? Yeah. But it's not a real God. Their God is not the true and living God. Let me read this passage. It's a little bit awkward to read, but let me do it. Follow along, 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to be politically correct or get people to like him or to live in a pluralistic society. He said all other gods are really imitations of demons. And God doesn't want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, he wasn't attacking these people. He's saying, you better watch who you serve. Don't try to live in this accommodating lifestyle like if everything that people have is okay, particularly in the area of God, because there's only one true God of heaven and earth. This was made clear as well in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Together, they sacrificed the demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not hear. That's really, instead of saying they're sacrificing to gods, he said, these are imitations of the true God. And that's how the devil works. He uses imitations and calls things gods because he knows we have respect for God, except that it's not the true and living God. Now, if you remember nothing else today, remember this. Don't say this, that you have the only true God, to bash other religions. But let this motivate you to love the lost and to take the gospel to them. Speak, brothers and sisters, so they can live. Remember, you would not know this one true God unless he revealed himself to you, usually through others. So give others a Bible. Invite them to church. Love them and show the gospel in your life. You didn't find God by yourself, so don't think you are more special than others. You didn't. You aren't. But speak to others. Introduce them to the one true God. Save them from idolatry. Now look at the distinction then of the persons of the Godhead when Jesus was baptized. All three persons of the Godhead were present as different persons. Not three parts of God, but three persons of God. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Together, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You notice, there is Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. Then the Holy Spirit is coming down upon him. So they're not the same person, they're distinct. And then the Father speaks. He says, this is my Son. You have the Son, you have the Spirit, you have the Father. And look at the distinction of the persons when Jesus was going back to heaven, when he was on the mountain preparing to go up, Matthew 28, 18 and 19 together. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You notice the distinction of the persons. But this distinction was not just in the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and you will see all three persons in the very first phrase. Together, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We know who the preacher is. That's confirmed in the New Testament. That preacher there is Jesus. And he said the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, the Father, is upon me, Jesus. The distinction is clearly taught in the Old Testament as well. And look at the distinction of the divine persons as taught by the Apostle John in a little bit more indirect way, but you will see it nonetheless. The Son was God, but he was distinct from the Father. And the Son was distinct from the Holy Spirit, who also is God. John 1, 1 and 2 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So there's a distinction. The Word, who is Jesus Christ, was distinct from his Father, who is called God. John 1, 33, together. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist was saying, I was told, here is the one who will come, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to even tie or untie. He's saying, this one will have the Holy Spirit upon him, showing the distinction between the Son and the Spirit. Now, there are a couple of things to sort out then. We see the distinction of the persons in the Old and New Testament, and even by inference. But what about when the Bible says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit? Does this mean that he was less than God and therefore needed strengthening? Or does it mean that the Son and the Holy Spirit were kind of mixed, like fused together? Well, look at the passage that is often used or sometimes misused. Matthew 3, 16 again, together. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. As a man, Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He did not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as God. That would be impossible. But as a man, he had to go through all the things that man would go through. That's why he had to be born as a baby and suffer as a child. That's why he had to be circumcised and had to have an animal given for his redemption as the firstborn son. That's why he had to be baptized with water. He had to obey in our nature, and he had to set an example in our nature, though he was perfect. He did that because he represented mankind, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. So it wasn't that he had to be filled as God with the Holy Spirit, but as man. Remember, he had a real body and a reasonable soul, and so he needed the Holy Spirit. And the final thing is this. When you say then, I believe in God, you know you are speaking not of these other gods, but of the three-in-one God of the Bible. Of the Father who willed your salvation, of God the Son who worked for your salvation, and of God the Holy Spirit who washed you for your salvation. There are many other distinctions, but we see that distinction clearly in their work for us. So Jehovah is not the God of Judaism. I know people confuse the two. They think Jews are just like Christians. They don't believe in a Trinitarian God. Jehovah is not the God of Islam. And they use the same word as we use, right? They use Allah or Ellah, as we would say in historical, is the same word. But it's not the same God. He's not the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They even have his name there. And they read most of the same Bible that we read. He's not the God of the Mormons. They have a different version of God. They have a different version of what God wants from us. And then the Unitarians, these are people who don't believe in the Trinity. They act and sound just like you might act, but they don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's certainly not the same God as the Hindus worship. They have a pantheistic view that God is in everything. So God would be in the water, God would be in the piano, God will be in the air, God will be everywhere. But that's their version of God. The Bible teaches that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe in him, you are lost. And you know what? Every major doctrinal trouble that Christians fall into, it usually has some link to the Trinity. Usually has some link to the Trinity, how we view the Scriptures, the Scriptures' teaching about the Trinity itself. So be warned to guard against this wanting to be like everyone else, or wanting to appear nice, or to say we've got the same views as others. No, we don't worship the same God as those of other religions. There's only one way to please God, is through the triune God. Don't try to say, well, we all worship the same God. That might get you friends, but it won't get you the favor of God. In fact, that would be lying. Let's conclude. Each person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plays a specific role in your salvation, and you must believe that truth to be saved. At the same time, you must believe there is only one God, with one person who chose you, and one person who redeemed you, and one person who seals you. So now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Trinity, of course, is impossible to grasp. This is because there's nothing with which you can compare Jehovah or Yahweh. How can three persons be one God? Try putting that into your pea brain and see if it doesn't explode. You can't get that concept into your head, but it's the truth of God's word. It's the truth. So with your limited understanding, thank God that each person did a job so you could have life and have it more abundantly. Even after you sinned and your parents messed up big time, your first parents even worse. Now, thank God that he still worked for your salvation. And then teach the doctrine of the Trinity to the lost. Teach it to your children. Why is this so important? Because if they don't accept this doctrine, they'll be lost forever. Help save them. And finally, unless you believe Jesus' human body died on the cross for your sins, you will have no hope but hell. You know, many people like to think of Jesus as this wonderful example for us to follow. Turn the other cheek, do unto others as you have them do to you. That's what they think about Jesus. But if you don't believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead, you are going to hell. But if you hold on to him, if you hold on to what he did, that he was that God-man who took on human flesh, lived and died for you, you will have a different destiny. I hope you will make the right choice. Heaven is a wonderful place. Hell is a place of terror. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word today, and we ask your blessings upon us as we reflect upon it. We thank you that we have met you, that you have shown yourself to us, often through other people. They told us about this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we want to tell others about him. Give us that opportunity that others may see the truth of your word and be drawn to you, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.